I'm going to talk about Habakkuk, or if you're across the pond, Habakkuk. Habakkuk was a minor prophet, but there wasn't anything minor about his message. And on his heart was, how long will injustice reign? I don't know about you, but have you ever asked God, how long? Anybody in here that hasn't? Of course not. You know, sometimes our theology doesn't line up with our experience. Have you ever noticed that sometime? That, how we believe and what's happening to us doesn't seem to coincide. And this is where Habakkuk was at. And he was a little bit bent out of shape. He really was. So, let's look at what it says in the scripture. Now in verse 2, And I'm assuming all of us are going to read, so I'm not going to read the scripture per se. You can see it. I'm going to comment on it. Maybe some I will read. In verse 2, Habakkuk says basically that God didn't hear. Now, that's not true. Sometimes we make statements when we're going through things that aren't really true. What he was really saying is that God heard, but he wasn't doing anything, okay? When you get bent out of shape, it's not too often that you don't make statements that are really past what is really true. And Habakkuk did this. Verses 3 and 4. When sin starts to reign, you have violence, injustice, and confusion. I'm going to suggest how that this message could have been preached today just as well. What's happening? In our cities, violence is out of control. It really is. Justice is not being dealt out. That's why violence is on its increase. People can do crimes and they don't do the time. There's no deterrent. In California, you can steal up to $900 and not be charged. I'm in the wrong job. Confusion. We have a judge in the highest court in our land that can't tell us what a woman is. Now, I'm not that smart, but I generally know. And when I don't know, you can look at the documentation, the birth certificate. You know, sin always makes things complex. Right is generally simple. God makes it simple in His Word what is right. But when sin comes in, everything becomes complex. And that's what's happened in our country. This message could have been written in 2023 just as well. If you look at verse 6, for behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans. Now, Habakkuk probably said, what? God was raising up the Chaldeans. The Chaldeans were the Babylonians. What happens in the Bible that God raises up people to bring judgment? But then he in turn judges them for the acts that they do. It's called God's sovereignty. And this is what was happening here. Now make no mistake, God does not sanction sin. He wasn't sanctioning what the Babylonians were doing, but he used it because of wayward Israel, because of Israel's sins. In verse 1, when you get upset, you need to, and let me read this scripture. I'll stand at the guard post and station myself on the watchtower, and I'll keep watch to see what he will say to me and how I may reply when I am reprimanded. You know, it's okay to vent. David vented all through the Psalms. But at some point, you have to come to the place where you stop talking and start listening. Because if you don't, you only hear yourself. And if you're hurting, you're going to continue to vent. And what Habakkuk has to do is stop and listen and see what God would say. Then the Lord remembered me and said, write down the vision, and I will scribe it clearly on the tablets. We need to write down what God tells us. You know, I don't use paper anymore. I use my devices, and I put them in notes. And sometime God will give me a scripture, and I'll make a note of it. I'll look back, and God gave me that very scripture before. And you know what that tells me? God's speaking to me. God's speaking to me. And it's very good. I mean, you may use paper, do it whatever you want, but if God speaks to you, it's really important enough to write down, isn't it? Okay, good. Some of you shook your head. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hurries towards the goal, and it will not fail. Though it delays, wait for it, for it will certainly come. It will not delay. There's that dreaded word, delay. We want our prayers answered yesterday, right? Of course we do. We wouldn't ask them if we didn't. But God does not. He has an appointed time for everything to happen. And God was saying to Habakkuk, I'm going to take care of this in my time, not yours. You know, most of us probably in this room in one way or another come out of the charismatic movement. You know, in the early 70s, I was saved during that movement. And you know, we love to see things happen and miracles and all this, you know. And we love to talk about faith. And you know, we had Faith Chapel and Faith Alive and Faith Tabernacle and Faith This and Faith That. But you know what the Bible says? It says in Hebrews 6:12, follow the example of those who are going to inherit the promises of God through faith and patience. There's that word that's associated with delay. Patience. Maybe we should have had a few churches called Faith and Patience Christian Center. I don't know if too many people want to join it, but maybe we should have done that because we thought everything was going to happen right away. We thought Jesus was going to come back within this generation. We were all reading The Late Great Planet Earth. Anybody ever read that book? We were sure he was coming back within 40 years. He didn't. Now, it wasn't wrong to expect him, but God rarely gives exact times. If you see someone out there with an exact time, you better check it out, because God generally doesn't do that. He gives signs, but he doesn't give dates. At least I don't think he does. Okay. Oh, wait a minute. Am I on the right one? Yeah. Okay. How did all this happen to Habakkuk's Israel? And how did all this happen to us today? How did we get to the place we are today? We decided we didn't need God in our schools. And we took Bible reading and prayer out. We decided we didn't need God in the government. We wouldn't let people hang the Ten Commandments on the wall. We decided even in our churches that we didn't want to believe the full gospel, what the Bible fully says. And so we kept parts and eliminated other parts. And this is how we've arrived at the place that we've arrived at. We've done it. Maybe not us directly, but we were here while it happened. Maybe quiet about it. So God let oppression come on Israel. But God always has a purpose for allowing things in our lives. He's sovereign. Romans 8:28 says, all things. You know what all things mean? All things work for the good. Didn't say all things are good. It says all things work for the good. Because it separates the sincere from the hypocrite. It separates the loyal from the people who are just playing church. That's what it does. Persecution always shows who we really are. That's what it did in Habakkuk's day, and that's what it'll do in our day. Matthew Henry, the commentator, says, "The wheat is lost in the chaff and the gold in the dross until the day of sifting, refining, and separating comes." When these times come upon us, it brings the precious to the surface. Because before that, it's hidden. You know yourself, the chaff is always along with the wheat. And it's not our job to find out what the chaff is and what the wheat is. That's God's term. But they live together. In verse 5, wealth is treacherous and arrogant and are never at rest. They open their mouths as wide as a grave, and like death, they never satisfied. In their greed, they have gathered up many nations and swallowed many peoples. How could you summarize that? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It was the same then, it's the same today that's going on in our nations. Those three deadly sins. Make no mistake, God is not mocked. God was not looking the other way in Habakkuk's day, and he's not looking the other way in our day either. Sometimes it seems like it, doesn't it? When you see all this stuff going on, and everybody seems to be applauding, not everybody, but a lot of people seem to be applauding. God's not missing it. He's not blinking it. I've been reading Daniel this week. And in Nebuchadnezzar's fall, you remember Daniel prophesied to him. He ignored it for 12 months. And then one day, he became like a madman. He went out into the field and ate grass. God called him on it. And he was like that. And just before that happened, it says that he looked out on his city and said, "Look at my city. Look at what I have done. I've done this by my power." And God shares his glory with no man. And he took away his sanity. But the Bible reads that one day he looked up and he says to heaven, and he says his sanity returned to him. And he said, I praised and worshiped the Most High and honored the one who lives forever. He is able to humble the proud. See, he looked down and he says, look at what I have done. Then he was in the field like a cow and he looked up and he realized his sin was pride. Belshazzar went after him. He was having a party. Belshazzar was the next king. And he took the golden cups out of that Nebuchadnezzar had brought from Jerusalem to Babylon. And they had a party and they drank out of them. You remember the story? The finger writing on the wall. Mime, numbered, Tekel, weighed, Parson, divided. Your days are numbered. You've been weighed and found wanting. Your kingdom will be taken away from you. That night, he was killed, and the Medes and the Persians took over. In many ways, as a nation, we've been looking down. We've been looking and saying, look at our greatness. Look at what we have done. We've forgotten how to look up. I don't know what's going to happen to this nation. As I said before, I'm not a prophet. But God never tolerates sin indefinitely. He never does. Shoot. Wait a minute. I went too far. Hold on for a second. I think I'm missing a slide here. Were you guys confused? No, we're okay. I think we are. 14 and 15, is that, no, that's not right. I'm sorry, we're missing a slide here. But anyway, I'll tell you about it. The verse is Habakkuk 14 and 15. What sorrow awaits you who made your neighbors drunk? You force your cup upon them so they can gloat over their shameful nakedness. I love this nation. Every time I would go on a mission trip, I would always be glad to be back on U.S. soil. The origin of this nation has godly roots. But you know what? There's a darkness coming over this nation. We are the pornographic capital of the world, the U.S. Research it. You'll find out that that's true. Verse 14 says, as for the waters, as the waters fill the sea, the earth will be filled with the awareness of the glory of God. God is going to take care of business. Make no doubt about it. We're in a time now that it doesn't look too promising on the surface. But you know, those of true faith always live by faith, not by sight. And that's what we must do now. You remember Abraham? Abraham never set one foot in the promised land. Yet it says that he saw it as if it was done. And so he received the promise. You and I need to receive the promise today. Because God does never wink at sin. We see what's happening in our nation. But we must be people of faith that continue to do that. Let me see. get on track here. Why isn't this moving? Hold on, let me get to the... Sorry about this, guys. See if I'm getting on the right place. Yeah, okay. I was going to talk about frail preachers, but you just saw an example of it. Verse 2, and in your anger, remember your mercy. When God brings justice, He always provides mercy also. Case in point of that is Noah. Noah judged the earth, but he had that ark of mercy reaching out to them. Now, no one took him up on it. They all mocked him when he was building it, but it was still there. What if a lot of people would want to come? Probably a fleet of ships. I don't know. But God does that. If you see when God brings justice, He'll always extend mercy at the same time, because He's a merciful and just God at the same time. You ever try to be merciful and just at the same time? That's a tough job. When you raise kids, you know, if you let them go, and they're not learning their lesson. If you discipline them, you sort of feel bad, you know. Sort of, woe is me. 13, you went forth for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. God has always been His plan to save His people. That's always been His plan. And it's not stop now, just because we're not seeing some of the things we would like to see. Now, that's not totally true. We have revival in churches. We've seen the college campuses and so forth. But yet, we have to admit that church attendance is going down. It is. And the precepts of this nation are not what God would like to be. So we are in a situation like that. 16, I will wait quietly for the coming day when disaster will strike the people who invade us. You know, we've been invaded by the prince of the power of the air. Go out into that area outside the church, and you're going to see everything that says there's a power out there that's opposing, that's resisting, that is against God. It's out there. It will try to oppress you. It'll try to change you. It'll try to do everything it can to get you to the place that you deny the God of heaven. That's the prince of the power of the air. It's in our corporations. It's in our schools. It's everywhere. But it's not bigger than God. Because history, as you've heard before, is His story. Israel, we're seeing it happen. The forces of darkness are surrounding God's people. We're seeing that right out in front of us. All right, we're on track again. I'm not on track. All right. 18. What good is an idol carved by man, or cast an image that deceives you. How foolish to trust in your own creation. A God that can't even walk. What sorrow awaits you who say to wooden idols. David Wells wrote a book called The Courage to Be Protestant. He says the biggest idol in the Western world is the idol of me, is self. There's a TV ad now, a local politician, and he's running down the road and he has a bunch of people around him, and the girl says, "My body, my choice. My body, my choice." God isn't even in that equation, is he? Because God says every life is precious. And so we put him on the altar of expediency because it's going to be a problem for me. For me, I have a right to get rid of it. Idols can give us temporary pleasure, or they can give us temporary relief from what we're trying to get away from. But they will always disappoint us. Because idols are empty. There's nothing to them. They only appear to help us. Because when you worship an idol, it always disappoints you. God is the only one who can give permanent satisfaction, permanent peace, permanent joy. Verse 17. Wait a minute. Hold on. Yeah. "Even though the fig trees have no blossoms and there are no grapes on the vines, even though the olive crop fails and the fields lie empty and barren, even though the flocks die in the fields and the cattle barns are empty." You know what this describes? The total annihilation of society in that day. It's what it was. You know what it would read today? It would read, the stock market falls, banks close, long food lines, not enough energy to heat our homes or cool them. That's how it would read today. I'm not making a prediction. I'm just saying there's a lot of similarities between Habakkuk's day and our day. Ruth Graham, the wife of Billy Graham, was once visiting San Francisco, and she said, "If God doesn't judge this nation, he's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah." It's true. It's true. God never tolerates sin. So what should we do if we find out a time, we come to a time where the stalls are empty? Where God brings judgment on this nation. In the pandemic, we saw a little bit of what can happen with a disease, and all the changes we had to make and all the things we couldn't do. Listen to what Habakkuk says. "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in the God of my salvation." The commentator Matthew Henry says, joy is never out of season. Happiness comes and goes. I'm happy. You know, well, as long as he's happy. Happiness, you get up one day, you feel happy. You get up another day, you don't. Why? I don't know. It's just how it is. Joy is not like that. And that's what God can give in good times and in bad. Now notice that the scripture says, I will rejoice. Oh, doesn't God do it for us? He does. But yet, we have the ability to choose. To choose to praise God no matter what. And you know what? The devil can't mess with that. He can mess if God doesn't give you this and doesn't do that and you complain about it and all this, and I complain probably more than you do, if I'm honest. But Habakkuk sees the key. I will rejoice in the God. Because no matter what was happening in front of him, God was still the same. And he looked and put his security and his hope in God. And that's what we must do today. And live in the joy. Because the joy of our Lord is our strength. That's what keeps us strong. Why do you think the devil wants to keep you complaining? Because he knows that it limits your strength. Now, I know this is not a deer. But this is an image that I could find that best illustrated my point. Habakkuk 3:19. The sovereign Lord is my strength, and he makes me as sure-footed as a deer, able to tread upon the heights. Treading upon the heights speaks of fellowship with God, bounding on the high places. If you trust in a sovereign God, you'll be able to ascend those impregnable rocks that seem to be in your life. You had a few? And you come up to them, and you look, and you look over this way and try to get around this way, and you can't, and you try to get around this way, and you turn, and you try to go back, and there's something back there. You know what God is saying? I want to take you up to the high place. But struggle is the name of the game. You know, God told Joshua, I'm going to give you the land. And so he took him over there, and he says, now go in and fight for it. He says, what do you mean, God? That's how it is with God. He gives us things, but he allows us to partner with him. And some of the partner does mean fighting and struggle. Sometimes a little defeat. Because sometimes a little defeat is more effective in our lives than a lot of victory. We used to read this book called Hinds Feet on High Places. Anybody ever read that? You see around when I was in missionary training, you see someone carrying this book and you say, what you going through? Because you knew they're reading a book again, they were going through something. And there are two takeaways from that book that I got anyway. First, You never get to the high place without first going through the valley. You can't do it. And the reason the valley is a trial is not always because it's dangerous or this or that. It's because nothing seems to be happening. You know, it's just like you get up and go to work, or you do this, you do that. Everything is so ordinary. But you know what? In the ordinary is where God teaches you how to live on the mountain. Because if you can't live in the ordinary, then you're just going to depend on one mountaintop experience after another. When I first got saved in 1973, I was in the middle of the charismatic movement. We loved to bring speakers in who would share their testimonies. And they'd share their mountaintop experience. And, you know, I'd say to God, I'd say, God, I can't get out of bed in the morning without tripping over my feet spiritually. What's wrong with me? Because I was in the valley, you know, and I was tripping and falling and learning things and stuff. And then I got to know some of these guys quite a time later who were giving these testimonies. And I found out that they had the valley between the mountaintop that they didn't tell me about. I guess they didn't want to discourage me or something. And they tripped over their feet just like I did. You know, these guys that we read books by, not mine, but, you know, these big guys, they're just like us. Clay vessels that God has just used in a great way. That's all they are. That's why we should never idolize people. Because they're just like us. Second takeaway from that book was the greatest victories often go unnoticed in your life except by God. And that's always enough. See, it's nice when people say nice things about you. We should. But it's never enough to live on. It's only important what God knows and thinks about you. Because that's where your security lies. If my security lied in being a speaker, I would have a vain idol. And I probably... Well, you read my book, you know. I did, at times. Helen Rosevere, I guess that's how you pronounce her name, missionary to the Congo. When she was saved, a preacher wrote this scripture in her Bible, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. She went to the Congo, and it was a type of the civil war in the Congo. And she got captured by one of the warring factions. And she was raped and abused. When they first captured her, she said that they started to take her out. And she said, I don't know if she said to herself or what, where are you at now, God? I've come to the Congo. And now look what's happening to me. And God spoke to her and said, are you willing to thank me that I'm willing to trust you with the fellowship of my sufferings? She said, that changed her whole thinking. And she said it didn't keep anything bad from happening to her because all those things happened after that. But she says, in that suffering, I knew God in a way I'd never known him before. Darlene Cunningham, the wife of the leader of Youth with a Mission, who actually passed away last week, the Lorna Cunningham, her husband, said she was in Germany when they had the wall there, and she was on the west side. She looked over at the east, and she heard the stories of persecution of the East Germans, and she said to herself, where's your justice, God? I'm over here warm, cared for. These people are over there suffering. And God spoke to her and says, no, you don't suffer like they do, but you don't know me like they do either. I don't know if I understand it, but God moves through his people and enlightens the people through the things that they suffer. I wouldn't have done it that way. That's why I'm not God. But that's how God is. And in conclusion, you know what that means when a preacher says that? Not a whole lot. If I could encapsulate one statement that I got from Habakkuk is, God is still on the throne. I worked in Hawaii with Youth of the Mission, and one period of time I worked in a church assisting the pastor. And the pastor told me this story. He said one of his pastor friends up on Oahu, we were on the big island of Hawaii, wife took ill. She went into a coma. And it was an irreversible coma. And so they had to put her in a nursing home. And he would, after his day at the church, he would go every day, talk to her, never any response from her, and comb her hair and whatever. One day, not long before her passing, God sovereignly gave her a few moments of being conscious. And one of the few things that she said was, God is still on the throne. It takes a lot of faith to believe like that. But it's true. It's true. Let me finish. I plan to be done by 12, but sometimes what I plan doesn't happen. Of course, it was God's fault. Hinds Feet, Much Afraid, was the main character. She was diseased in her feet, and as her name mentioned, she had many fears. Many fears. God gave her two companions to walk up the mountain. Suffering. What was the other one? Suffering and sorrow. And she walked up to the mountain with those two companions. And she was transformed, no longer had diseased feet, no longer was afraid. And she could bound on the high places with her God from the things she learned coming through the valley and then struggling to get up the mountain. I don't know about you, But I'm not quite at that place that I'm bounding on the high places. I don't think so. And I don't know on this side of glory if I'll ever get there. But one thing I do know for sure is that you and I need to keep on climbing. We need to keep on moving on, believing God. Because there is an end of this story. And that end is that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We must believe that. We must hang on to that. And we must give that to the next generation. Because it's not my story. My story is going to end probably before his. I don't know. It's a roll of the dice, you know. But he will do it. We must be faithful and have our joy in the Lord.